As we continue our study here about the Passover and these things related to it, it's been a while since we've been able to look at these things. We'll do a little bit of overlap here and then continue on to look at some new things. In Hebrews 11, verse number 1, that roll call of faith, in verse number 1 it says, "Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's that faith is that which you can put your hand on, right? The substance, okay, in the service of the Lord, of things hoped for. Talk about hope relative to the promises of God. We've talked about that recently. The evidence of things not seen, that which we hope in, that which we know of the Lord and all that, it is manifested in our lives. He visits us, saves our souls, puts us in His church. The world and the natural man estimates it to not be much. God says it's everything. Then He makes us promises that the world looks at and says, "Huh? Show me the proof." All right? When it comes to mankind, everybody's from Missouri, right? The "show me, show me, show me." Right? "For by faith," verse 2, "by it the elders obtained a good report." And so on it goes, and we've been looking at this here about Moses, verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect under the recompense of the reward." In service, we serve, we follow the Lord, we should love our God because He first loved us. But understand, because God is good and God is great, not only do we have the privilege to having been saved, been adopted by the Lord, made His children, made His sons, we in this age, the Lord calling us to His church, just that alone, a hope of eternal life with Him one day, with a body that won't be contrary to Him, a mind that'll be pure, and a mind that'll be like unto His, verbatim, right? What God wants, will want. The angels respond that way, I believe. That alone is a blessing indeed, isn't it? But then there's yet a reward on top of it. And He said He didn't lose sight of that reward. He didn't, for He had respect under the recompense, that's talking about paying back, of the reward. There's a blessing of God to boot, because with God, it never gets to where it's flat line. It doesn't hit a plateau. With the Lord, it always gets better and better. Moses understood that, and he saw that, and the Lord worked in him in that regard. Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." I talked to you the other day about you only know your Lord and Savior as well as you know Him in this book. There's no other revelation. There's no other place to find out about the Lord. You know Him as well as you know this book. If you don't know this book, you don't know your Savior. You don't know your Lord. If you have a limited containment of the Word of God in you, that's how much you know. That's how well you know God. We need to fill up on it and put it in here. Through faith, or by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. We took a look at that about the Passover, God giving that to Moses. We're going to review about him giving it to the people. How is it that the Passover would work? Well, it was by faith, wasn't it? How is it that the blood of a lamb on a doorpost and a lintel, on the doorpost and on the lintel, would keep death away from the firstborn? But with God it was because He said it was so. By faith, through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea. That was miraculous, wasn't it? And dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do so, were drowned. And so we turn over here to Exodus, turn over here now to Exodus, and we started in chapters 11, here taking up and picking up where the Lord had talked to Moses about what he was going to do and how he was going to bring this dealing of Egypt to an end. We talked about the Lord in chapter 12, and that's where we are, instituting the Passover. We chased a couple rabbits, taking a look about some of the sin offering, the annual atonement. We took a look at about the Aaron's clothes and the thing about the altar or the altar of sacrifice and such as that. We took a look at the scapegoat, and in verse number 6, we just want to mention about this lamb that the children of Israel, the heads of the households, were to gather up. It says there that they shall keep it up, and that those words of keep it up there is talking about watching it. They had to guard it. They had to tend to it and protect that lamb. It was observed and picked out from the flock. And then we took a look here in verses 7 through 12 that there was nothing that was pleasant about the Passover, was there? A lamb, a young animal. And if any of you have ever had to do with butchering livestock or maybe killing deer and taking that and harvesting deer and such, I mean, there's just, I don't have any problem with doing it, but a young one, there's just something different about it. There's just something that's there that's different about taking a young one. And so they took it. It seems as if they skinned it. They left the hoof on it. Not a bone of it was to be broken. And all the entrails and everything, the head and everything, was to be all together. And then they put it there and roast it. And the Lord gave them instruction about how to eat it and how to deal with it. In verse 12, we'll pick it up here. And the Lord says in verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." It was in the evening when they were to kill that and roast it and prepare it. And we're going to see that relative in the time frame here, how the Lord did. I trust we can get to that point. It is the Lord's Passover. He's ordained it. And you see it there in the King James Version. It says capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. God Almighty, the Trinity. It is His Passover. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." The Lord says He's going to do this. It's, of course, of Him, both man and beast. "Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." When the Lord gets the children of Israel over to Sinai, He's going to give them the Ten Commandments, isn't He? And those first four commandments of the Ten Commandments are all about our relationship to God. And God says, there's nobody like me. Don't fiddle around with making someone else, some other God like me, because there is none. There's none other like me. And those first four commandments speak to us about that. He says, "Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And we talk about how many of you are firstborn. Go ahead and raise your hand again. I'm a firstborn, yeah. The hands kind of go up slow. Right? I mean, it would have got us. It would have got us if it hadn't have been there. And so, well, that's mighty cruel for the Lord to execute judgment in such a way that He would single out the firstborn. Well, there's a purpose in everything that the Lord does, because He is righteous, He is holy, and He is just. We need to remember that in all things. And the Lord singled out the firstborn for a reason, and He judged Egypt. Isn't that what He said? "The firstborn in the land, I'm going to smite the firstborn in the land, both man and beast." Why? "And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Egypt had said no to God. And the Lord is going to judge Pharaoh and them in it. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token." A token. That is done to remember something. And that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, that's not much pretty to look at, is it? But was it not significant? Yes, it's a token. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, and they would be, as they would sacrifice the Passover in years to come, and they would put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, when they would walk by that and see that, they would remember about how the Lord passed over them. "The blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, a remembering, because the firstborn is going to die unless this sacrifice is there. This shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We read in Isaiah, and I'll just mention this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Okay? As ye are unleavened, and we as a church have done so here recently. That's part of that thing of discipline. That's the purpose of it, that leaven be purged out. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so the Lord is the fulfillment of this. Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. And we talked about that leaven, you know, we know that, understand that to be yeast. We can go over Leviticus and take a look where it's, the Lord says no honey. And I believe anything that takes the bread and makes it pleasant. Clarissa's mother, she makes these angel biscuits. That's what they're called. Boy, and they're light and they're fluffy. You put some butter on them. Doesn't that make your mouth water? They're good. And you can't eat just one. But they're very, very pleasant. They're very dainty, aren't they? And it's good. We like that. But there was nothing pleasant about this. And the Lord said, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Get it outside. Put it back there in the shed. Put it back there in the shack. Put it out there in the storage. But you get it out of the house. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread, rather, from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day, there shall be an holy convocation, a meeting together. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And so he continues on to tell this to Moses. Verse 17, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread, till the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. On the 14th day, the Passover is going to be sacrificed. On the 15th day, a continuation of this eating of unleavened bread, and seemingly that alone. All the way until the 21st day, it seems to be 8 days altogether. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Verse 19, for whosoever eateth that which is leaven, that even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened of all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. And so the Lord has given this to Moses. He's told how it's to be. And it's interesting in this Passover and then this Feast of Unleavened Bread, if we take a look at Israel after they get to the promised land and the time of the judges and then the time of the kings, I believe there's comment that's made about Josiah, that Josiah sought to keep the Passover. And the Lord says there in the scripture that when Josiah, King Josiah, kept the Passover, that there had never been a Passover kept that way in all the years of the kings. Even, I think, even back to the time of Samuel, it mentions in some places. I have to go and look that up. But the point is that it seems as if the children of Israel took this thing of the Passover and let it slip. They let it pass away. The focus historically, as I understand it, seems to be on that Feast of Unleavened Bread. But of the sacrificing of this lamb and the catching of the blood and the putting of the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, Israel seemed to let it pass, let it slip. Now, I think as we look in the Scriptures, even in the time of David, with what we're told about him and Solomon, that I don't believe there's any account of the Passover being observed. And that's just an interesting point. Then at the time of Josiah, hundreds of years later, the Lord would say what he did, that there was no Passover kept like that time that Josiah, in the time of his service as king, pursued it. And I'll challenge you to go look that up, and maybe we'll mention something about that next time. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood, that hyssop that we've mentioned over there in Psalms about that David said, purge me with hyssop. Dip it in the blood that is in the basin, kind of use it for a brush, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. He takes that blood where he caught enough blood, and he takes that hyssop and puts it on there, and he smacks that doorpost, and he smacks that doorpost, and he smacks that lintel with it. And it's going to make a splot there, isn't it? And then it's going to run down. Not real pretty. Not real pleasant. But it is what the Lord commanded. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite you. Here, this word destroyer, the destroyer, the Lord said he's going to pass through. And I believe it is. There's some debate. You know, we've heard, and maybe you heard in your lifetime, the death angel. Well, the Lord says he's going to be there looking. And there is this mention of the destroyer, and we read it over in Hebrews also. Let's take a look at some other scriptures that mention about this, or use this same word. Take a look over here in Genesis chapter 6. Let's take a look at this. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll just see these words mentioned here. And there's a thing that is done to the Lord. The Lord is a loving God, and he is a gracious God, a merciful God. He loves to show that unto men. But there's an aspect of God that he can't let sin pass. And he judges. And we as human beings, I mean, we've been made in the image and likeness of God, and we've been given the ability to think and reason and such as that. We can take that, and mankind has taken that ability. Now, the animals don't have that, do they, to be able to reckon and reason in that. And mankind can take that, and if we're not careful, we can take that and put that in the face of God and stand against him. But we need to remember always that we are the created. We are the created. He is the creator. And here in this time of Noah, and looking at this word destroyer, this is the same usage or the same word here. Verse number 12 in Genesis 6, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he goes on to tell Noah, make the ark, and I'm going to cause it to rain, and I'm going to flood the earth, and I'm going to deliver you and your family. But everybody else alive is going to die. I'm going to kill them by this judgment that I'm going to bring upon the earth because of their sin. Another place here is in Genesis 19. Take a look over here. Same word as destroyer over there in Exodus 12 where we are. Genesis 19, verse number 13. Here, the Lord, I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself before he came, the angel of the Lord, if you will, and visiting Abram and then heading on to Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse number 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy, same word, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Here, the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. And he is directing it. You know, that's the same God that we serve today. Well, Brother Jim, do you like a hard, vengeful, mean God? No, we just don't need to reckon it that way. We need to see God for who he is. We need to see him for who he is. And praise his holy name that he has visited us. We that are saved, you that are not saved, and we pray for you that the Lord will save you and that you'll hear his call and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a privilege, indeed, that God has touched us and saved us. And you have a privilege that you're here to be able to hear the salvation of the Lord and that which he has brought to sinners. But listen, the Lord will judge sin. He'll judge it. And he will be vengeful and furious in it. Take a look over here in 2 Samuel 24. Take a look over here. We're familiar with this. We've read and dealt with this here recently in 2 Samuel 24. We talked about this angel that the Lord sent and to smite Israel when David had sinned against the Lord and numbered the people. And in verse number 16, we read here, And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arnah the Jebusite. See, the Lord directed the angel to do this destroying. It was of him, and it was very destructive for the inhabitants. I can't help but think in this destruction and that of what it says over here in Revelation chapter 6. Take a look over here. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And verse number, all this, I find this interesting here, how this is, how the Lord says this here, and said unto the mountains, or verse number 15, Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth, and great men, and the rich men, and chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You ever see a angry lamb? You ever seen a wrathful lamb? It's kind of a contradiction, isn't it, for us in regards to dealing and looking at sheep themselves. But the Lord himself, because judgment has been given to him, we see that in John chapter 5. It says there that the Lord, the Father, doesn't judge anyone, but he's given judgment to the Son. Why? Because he's the Savior. And mankind is going to have to reckon with the Son, because he's the one that's been sent. And from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Only those that will be able to stand will be the Lord's children because of him. And then Isaiah 63. When sin becomes so great, when the Lord has had his fill, if you will, when the iniquity of a nation or of a people or of a person has been filled up, the Lord will deal with sin. Here in Isaiah 63, Verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Listen, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. You know, I was thinking here recently and talking with someone about it, about so many times, or the times that the Scripture tells us how the Lord, during the time of his ministry, rebuked his disciples. He crowded them. There were times that he was angry at them. And of course, we know the Lord never sins. But he was angry with them. And he was disappointed with them and their reaction. And he chided them for not understanding what he said. And we have a day in which it's been so promoted that the Lord is only love and sweet and nice and that. Well, listen, no greater love's been brought to us than that the Lord himself would die for us. But Jesus Christ hates sin. He isn't inconvenienced by it. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it in the world, and he hates it in his children. Now, he won't do away with us and damn us to hell and the lake of fire for eternity because he's redeemed us. But he will deal with us as children. And we need to see that. We need to not let the deceitfulness of sin soften our minds about the acceptance of it. Well, nobody's perfect. You know, the Lord doesn't accept that because he is. And he says, be ye holy because I'm holy, saith the Lord. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there is none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, verse 3, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. I think the Lord's upset, don't you? He is wrathful. And the year of my redeemed is come, because he will avenge his elect, he says. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Why? Because they've stood against the Lord. And as we see here in Exodus chapter 12, it's the same case with Egypt. They've stood against the Lord. They've stood against him in his ways. Back in Exodus 12, verse 23. For I will pass them, I will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, Moses says to the people, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons, how long? Forever. Forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? When mama's doing something and the children are little and they come around and say, what you doing? When daddy's doing something and they're little enough, they start talking, they say, what you doing? What's that? Because the Lord says it's going to happen. You're going to put that little lamb up and then you're going to kill it. And you're going to catch the blood. And you're going to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And you're going to skin it. You're going to prepare it to roast it. Mama isn't going to make the bread the same way that she normally does, because it's not going to have any leaven in it. And then Daddy and Mama, they always like to get comfortable before we eat supper. But tonight, we got the lamb over the fire, being roasted like we never roast any other. It's got the head on it. It's got the hooves on it. Daddy didn't even dress it. It's got all the insides in it. And Daddy and Mama are getting dressed, and they told us to get dressed. And they got it out on the table, and it's late at night. It's in the evening. And they say, okay, hurry up and eat it. Well, I want to sit down, Mama. No. Eat it standing on your feet. Mama, I want to take this coat off. I want to take these clothes off. Daddy says, no, eat it dressed and ready to go. And then when it's all done and they're done eating, oh, Mama, it's so bitter. Why is it all bitter? Why'd Daddy make it that way with all them bitter herbs? I like it with that good stuff. When they ask all those questions, you'll be able to tell them what the Lord did for us in that day. What's it say? And ye shall, verse 24, and ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye shall come to the land which the Lord give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. He commanded Moses and Aaron, and so did they. You know what? We, as the Lord's people, we have children. And they ask us, what mean ye by your service to the Lord? Why do you believe what you believe? Why is it that the Bible is so important? And of course, we bring them up, we that have been blessed to be saved, and maybe even saved before we were married, and then have a spouse that's saved and such. And so we purpose and pursue and have to have a Christian home, you know, ordered after the Lord, the way the Lord says. And they're raised up in it, but yet they get to an age and say, why is this? Maybe it's such with you that maybe you were saved after you were married. That can happen. And things change in the house because there's a desire to serve the Lord. But in all cases, what is it that we have to tell? Do you have something to tell? Or is it because the church does it? Because the church believes it? Because the preacher preaches it? Or is it because you do? See, it got personal down there at the house, didn't it? It got right down there amongst where they lived, right there at their table. And the Lord said, I want you to tell it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. To be a testimony and witness of me and what I've done for you. We that are saved, we got something to tell. Amen. How the Lord's visited us and saved us. Do we tell it? Do we, when we're asked, do we fumble and stumble around about it? Do we have it such that we don't have anything to say? May the Lord help us if that's the case. Amen. Oh, but the Lord saved your soul. You got something to tell. And may the Lord help us that we would be a good witness.